Good morning. Let's open this morning's service with hymn number 6 from our hardback hymnal, number 6. Let's all stand together.
Spirit of holiness on us descend. Come, holy Comforter, thy sacred witness bear in this glad hour. Thou who almighty art now rule and never from us depart, Spirit of power. To the Great One in Three eternal praises be, hence evermore. His sovereign majesty may we in glory see, and to eternity love and adore.
Please be seated.
Good morning. Let's open our Bibles together to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. It's good to have Mitch and Carla here with us for the winter. I spoke with Jorge this morning, and he's in a good bit of pain, but he's very hopeful, and surgery went well. Doctor feels good about it. Told him to be sure to treat his nurse when he got home really well. She might quit being his nurse, so he said he would, but he's supposed to go home today. Did I say that? So let's ask the Lord's blessings. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy and for your grace, but we would not presume upon it without asking you for it. Lord, we come before thy throne of grace with great needs. We have a need for the forgiveness of sin. We have a need to know thee. We have a need, Lord, to have peace with God. And Lord, we thank you that we have an advocate. We pray that your Holy Spirit would cause the words of our lips and the meditations of our hearts to praise thee. Lord, that Christ will be lifted up and that you would bless your word to our instruction and to our understanding, and most importantly, to our faith. For, Lord, you said that faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. Lord, I am not able to speak, nor are we able to hear, apart from your grace. And so we ask, Lord, that you'd be merciful to us. Thank you for Jorge's surgery, and Lord, we pray for your continued hand of healing to be upon him and to recover him to his full strength. And Lord, we pray for Robert and Deanna, and ask, Lord, that you would comfort them and strengthen them in this time. Lord, we pray for Brother Don and ask, Lord, for your hand to be upon him in grace and mercy and strength. And for Jennifer, Lord, we are needy people, and Lord, you are a God who delights in meeting the needs of your children. And so, Lord, we have no place else to go but to thee. And we thank you that you've caused us to do that. And we thank you that you've given us faith to believe that you are able. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. You have your Bibles open to Colossians chapter 1. If you'll look with me at verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. It pleased God to make everything that we need complete in Christ. When the Lord says that all the fullness, there they are. When the scripture says that all the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth bodily in Christ, it's speaking of his nature as God. Let everyone get seated before we continue. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the second person of the triune Godhead, that he is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, that all the attributes of God are his by nature. They are his by nature. He is omnipotent, all-powerful. He is omniscient, all-knowing. He is omnipresent. He is in all places. He is immutable. And God is the only one that we can say that about. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. And there's our hope. He said, I am the Lord and I change not. Everything else changes except for God. And so when the scripture tells us, when the Lord tells us that it pleased the Father that in him all fullness should dwell, it's not speaking of his nature. That's his by right. That's his by nature. He is the uncreated creator and sustainer of all of life. He is the eternal, infinite I am. The Father did not have to give that to him. He has that just as the Father has it and just as the Holy Spirit has it. And so when the Lord says that it pleased the Father that in him all fullness should dwell, he's speaking of his work as our mediator. What he's telling us is that everything that God requires from us, he is pleased to look to his Son for, so that the fullness of our salvation, everything, our righteousness, our wisdom, our sanctification, our redemption, our ability to stand in the presence of a holy God is found in Christ. And faith on our part is that gift that God gives to the heart, causing us to look to the same one for our acceptance as the Father is pleased to look to. John chapter 1 verse 16 says, "And of his fullness all we receive from grace to grace." Now he's not talking about his deity by nature. We're not omniscient. We're not omnipotent. He's talking about the gifts of salvation that he's accomplished by his perfect obedience to his Father, by his perfect faith. And so he says, turn with me there to that verse. I want you to look at it a moment, because this really is saying the same thing. John chapter 1, this really is saying the same thing that our verse is saying. John chapter 1, look at verse 16. "And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." This fullness, the fullness of wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, the fullness of salvation, we have received by grace. And it pleased God to look to his Son that we might have these things. You're there in Ephesians. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 at verse 22. Ephesians 1 at verse 22. Well, let's back up to verse 19. "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power?" This is Paul's praying for the church at Ephesus, and he says, "I pray that you would, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that all wisdom and revelation of Christ would be made to you, and that you would understand what he has done to make us accepted in before God. Which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his right hand in heavenly places. The Lord Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God, having accomplished the purpose for which he came, the salvation of his people. The word of God did not return void." He's seated. He's interceding for us. And it pleased the Father to look to his Son for the fullness of our salvation. And the evidence of this is his resurrection. Look at verse 21. "Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Oh, he's the one who fills up. This word fullness, it's complete, and perfection. We have to be complete. We have to be full. We have to be perfect in the very sight of God, who sees all things and knows all things. He knows our thoughts before we think them. He knows our words before we speak them. He knows everything. How are we going to stand perfect in the sight of a holy God? To be found in him. It pleased the Father that in him all fullness would dwell. Turn to me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Christ is all in my salvation. Cannot add anything to him, and we dare not take anything away from him. God's pleased. I was thinking about this thing, but the Lord being pleased. If you love someone, you're pleased with what they're pleased with. and you delight in them being pleased. And so God gives us a love for Christ. We are pleased with that which the Father's pleased with. And here's a look at verse 27 in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world. Here's the qualifications for salvation. Are you foolish enough in and of yourself to depend upon the wisdom of God for your salvation? Or do you think that you have something to offer God in your understanding and in your knowledge? To confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. Are you weak enough? When we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. That's how weak we have to be. Lord, I have no ability to save myself. I have no ability to stand in the presence of God. I need Christ. The base things of the world, the things that are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, the things that are not. God makes you to be a sinner. You despise yourself. You realize that you're not anything that God requires. There's nothing in you that would recommend you to God. Everything about you is sinful. That's who God has chosen. To bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You see, it pleased the Father that in him, in his mediatorial work of redemption, in him all fullness dwells. Everything that God requires for our salvation, God looks to Christ for. Look at verse 30. But of him, and that first him is speaking of God the Father. But of God the Father, in electing grace, are ye in Christ Jesus. God chose a particular people before time ever began and put them. When did we get in Christ? Well, in the covenant of grace from eternity past. Of him, of God. We've already said God doesn't change. God didn't have a plan and have to change his plan because of the fall. God purposed all of this from the very beginning, and he put his people in Christ. And it's always pleased the Father that in him all fullness would dwell for his people. Always that's been the pleasure of the Father. No flesh should glory it, but of him, of the Father, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. So God, here again, we're seeing how the Father is looking to Christ for all our wisdom, all our righteousness, all our redemption, all our sanctification, everything that God requires for our salvation. God made him unto us our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. If I'm able to stand in the presence of God, if God is pleased with me, it will be because of Christ. It'll be because in him all fullness dwells. It'll be because God has made him to be my righteousness, my wisdom, my sanctification, my redemption. Let's take these one at a time, beginning with wisdom. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. And let's remember what we just read in 1 Corinthians 1:30, that God made him to be our wisdom. Our wisdom, our understanding, our knowledge. The scripture says that man will increase in knowledge and become a fool in his heart before God. In no generation has that been more true than in our generation. We can get from here to the moon. We have no idea how to get to heaven. We can put a cell in a microscope and manipulate the DNA, and we have no understanding of what it means to be a sinner. We can calculate numbers at the speed of light, and we cannot add 2 plus 2 when it comes to the things of God. The wisdom of man, as smart as man is getting and as smart as he is. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, when man by wisdom knew not God, God was pleased. Here again, we see the pleasure of God. Well, God was pleased by the foolishness of preaching to save them which believe. Man, by his wisdom, cannot know God. He must have Christ revealed to him as his wisdom. And so, Christ is our substitute before God. I suppose that we could say, in a sense, that in him we are omniscient. We have all the knowledge of God. Because God's looking to him for our understanding and for our knowledge and for our wisdom. Proverbs chapter 1, the Proverbs of Solomon. Oh, I think about another time when God was pleased. You remember when Solomon, the Lord came to Solomon and said, ask anything you will. Ask for anything. I'll give it to you. And Solomon said, Lord, how can I lead these people unless you give me wisdom? Now, wisdom is Christ. I must have Christ if I'm going to have any ability whatsoever to lead these people. And the scripture says, and the Lord was pleased. The Lord was pleased with Solomon's request. Made him the wisest man that ever lived. And now we have Solomon writing these words about Christ. About wisdom. The Proverbs of Solomon. A proverb is a hidden saying. A proverb is something that has to be revealed. It's a mystery. It is a spiritual truth hid within a natural thing. And so the Lord gives us understanding. Lord, remember the disciples asked the Lord, why do you speak to them in parables? A proverb is a parable. Lord, why do you speak to them in parables? And the Lord said, because it's not for them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. These parables are for you. These proverbs are for you. Ask God for wisdom, that you have understanding of what's being said about Christ. And you'll find all of your hope in him. All of your salvation in him. The son of David. Solomon here he's the wisdom of God in Christ, and he's speaking of Christ. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, equity. How can God be just and justify the ungodly? How can his law be holy and execute its justice and us not be condemned by it? How can all of that be? How can I have understanding of who God is? The world doesn't know these things. These things are a proverb to them. They are a parable to them. They are a mystery to them. And all of these things are answered in Christ. In the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God made him to be unto us our wisdom. And in him all fullness dwells. Everything that we need to know God, which the world knows not, is in Christ. Look at verse 4. To give subtlety to the simple. Oh, men of this world complicate the gospel. Religion's complicated. It's confusing. It's convoluted. It cannot be understood. Men speak out of both sides of their mouth. They say it's by grace. They turn around and put you under the law. They say God is sovereign, and then they make him dependent upon our will. You cannot make sense out of religion. But the gospel's simple. It's Christ. It's Christ. It's simple. And this is who it's for, to give subtlety to the simple. Lord, I'm too simple-minded to understand religion. I can't understand all those things that men, all those theories that men come up with in science to try to explain the nature of creation and the nature of man. And Lord, all the philosophies and the religions and the science of this world, Lord, I'm just too simple for that. I need you to make the gospel simple to me. And that's what we're trying to do right now. God has made him to be all our wisdom. In him, all preeminence dwells. And the fullness of God for our redemption is in him. Lord, I can't go anywhere else. I can't go anywhere else but to Christ. If I'm going to know God, I must know Christ. Lord, give me Christ or I die. To give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear. God, in his word, speaks of all men as either being wise or foolish. And we do a lot of foolish things and we have a lot of foolish thoughts. But in the biblical sense of the term, to be a fool is to be an unbeliever. And so there's two different types of people. There's the fool and there's the wise. What's the difference? Well, God's telling us right here, a wise man will hear. A wise man will hear, period. That's just that simple. There's the difference. They won't listen. The gospel is foolishness unto them. But God's given you ears to hear. You want to hear what God has to say. You want to know, well, you want to know Christ. You want to hear his voice. You want to follow him. He's given you ears to hear. The hearing ear is of the Lord. Here's the difference between the wise and the fool. We are here today to hear. Do you love what Cornelius told Peter when Peter came to Cornelius' house? Cornelius says, we're all here. H-E-R-E. To hear. H-E-A-R. Whatsoever the Lord's given you to say unto us. We're here to hear. That's why we're here, aren't we? We're here to hear. What does God say? I'm not interested in anything else. The wise man will hear and will increase learning. He won't just listen one time. He won't just, you know, take it in and say, well, I'll have to think about that. No, he will hear and he'll want to hear more and more and more. He will increase in learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. To understand the proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. Oh, Lord, let that be true of me. You've made Christ to be my wisdom. The fullness of God, it pleased the Lord that in him should all fullness dwell. Lord, if I'm going to have any understanding of God, if I'm going to have any understanding of myself, if I'm going to have any understanding of how it is that God is pleased to save sinners, Lord, I'm going to have Christ for that. I'm going to have Christ. I can't go anywhere else. I can't go to a school of theology. I can't learn it on my own. I've got to have Christ. Got to have him. God made him to be our wisdom. It pleased the Lord that in him all fullness should dwell. Lord, I can't. You know, men will go to the Bible in order to understand the fullness of God and miss Christ. Miss Christ. Am I suggesting that we don't go? Oh, no. Let us go to the Bible, but in going to the Bible, let us look for Christ. For in the volume of the book, it is written of him. Let us not miss Christ. Let us not be like the Pharisees who searched the scriptures because they thought in them they had eternal life. These are they which testify of Christ. So we have to have Christ. This is my son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Know what the Lord said? Hear ye him. Go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. For of him, of the Father, are ye in Christ, whom God has made to be unto us all our wisdom? All our wisdom. If any man, I love that passage in James. You know, sometimes the prepositions have different ways of translating them. And the word if in the Bible oftentimes means also since or when. And so it is in that passage in James where it says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask it of God, who giveth to all men liberally. Since we lack knowing Christ as we ought, let us ask of God. When we lack Christ as we need, let us ask it of God. Let's ask of God, who gives to all men liberally, and he upbraideth it not. He doesn't hold anything back. He's pleased with Christ being the fullness of his wisdom and righteousness. And he's pleased to give his son to his children. He's pleased to do that. Not only is he pleased to give us Christ as our wisdom, but notice in verse 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us all our wisdom and all our righteousness. There is no righteousness outside of Christ. Religion won't give you righteousness. Going to Sinai won't give you righteousness. The law won't give you righteousness. Rededicating your life won't give you righteousness. Reformation won't give you righteousness. Say, oh, I'll just turn over a new leaf. I'll reform my ways. That'll give me righteousness before God. What is righteousness? What is righteousness? It is a right standing before God. That's what righteousness is. It's God being able to look at us with eyes that are pure and holy and not seeing our sin. How can that be? If Christ is our righteousness, we have none of our own. He's the holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners and higher than the heavens. If we're going to be righteous, we must have his righteousness. We must have him to stand in our stead before God. It pleased the Father that in him all fullness should dwell. Lord tells us in Romans chapter 10, Paul said, oh, I desire for my brethren's sake. He's talking about the Jews, that they would be saved. That's my heart's desire before God. For they have a zeal for God, but without knowledge. They're very religious. They want to know God. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God, they go about trying to establish their own righteousness. That's where the unbeliever is. He's ignorant of the righteousness of God. He doesn't know that God is pleased to look to Christ for our righteousness. And so he goes about to establish his own righteousness, not knowing that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. The Lord Jesus Christ is our righteousness before God. To be found in him, in Christ, not having my own righteousness which is by the law, but that righteousness which is by the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ, from faith to faith. You see, our faith, the faith that God gives us, and it is God-given, faith is not the cause of our salvation, it's the result of our salvation. You believe God because God saved you. And our faith is in the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking to him for all of our righteousness before God. God has made him to be that way. He is the sinless Son of God. The Lord said, "You will not come to me that you might have life." You won't come to me that you might have life. Why? Because men are content. They are pleased with their own righteousness. They are. The unbeliever, the fool, thinks that he's got something that he can present to God that will earn him favor with God. If you or I offered up the best thought we ever had, the most selfless thing that we ever did, we'd go to hell for it. I've said this before. There's enough sin in what we're doing right now to send us all to hell. God's not pleased with us. He's pleased with his Son, and he's pleased with those that are found in him. We have no righteousness. Righteousness means that there's no sin. If we offered up to God the best moment of our life, we'd go to hell for it. He's pleased with Christ. In him all fullness dwells. Burnt offerings and sacrifice for sins, thou hast no pleasure. In other words, all the religious activity that we could do, God says, "I have no pleasure." Then said I, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." And he taketh away the first, the law, that he may establish the second, grace. Oh, here's our Savior. Nothing that we do is going to obligate God in any way. What Christ did, it pleased the Lord, Isaiah 53, to bruise him, to put him to grief. He'd make his soul an offering for sin. In him all fullness dwells. It pleased the Lord that our fullness before God will be found in him as our wisdom, as our righteousness. Now look at the third thing that the Lord mentions in verse 30 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Sanctification. Now here's where a lot of times our Reformed friends will err in inserting works into the gospel. We'll say, well, yes, Christ is my righteousness, and he has to birth us, you know, without any aid of me, and salvation's by grace. But now that I'm saved, what do? They take you back to the law. They take you back. What they say is that Christ, that the God uses the law to lead you to Christ. That's not true. It's the love of Christ that constraineth us. The goodness of God that leadeth to repentance is not the law. The threatenings of the law never saved anyone. How many times the Lord said in the Old Testament, look at all these things I did to you, speaking to Israel. And the more I punish you, the harder your heart gets. The harder your heart gets. No, it's not the threats of judgment and wrath that save men. It's the goodness of God. It's the accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on behalf of his people that breaks our hearts in love and causes us to come before him in faith. But they say that, well, you know, Christ, the law leads you to Christ, and then once you're saved, Christ leads you back to the law, and the law becomes your rule for Christian living. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. That's what sanctification means, to be set apart, or it means to be made holy. And he that sanctifieth, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who is our sanctification before God, and they that are sanctified, set apart, made holy, are all of one, whereby he is not ashamed to call them his brethren. Be holy, even as I am holy, for no man can see God lest he be holy. Without holiness, no man can see God. How am I going to be holy? How am I going to be set apart? How am I going to be sanctified? Turn to me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We'll begin reading in verse 9. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. When did God set his people apart? The offering of the body of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago on Calvary's cross. So you go back further than that. You want to look at the mystery of eternity. Christ is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So when Christ became the surety of his people in the covenant of grace, we're sanctified. And it pleased God to look to his Son for our sanctification. For every priest, verse 11. Notice the last, did I read the last three words of verse 10? Once for all. No, once for all. That's it. And every priest standeth daily ministering, offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, for henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstools. For by one offering he hath, past tense, perfected forever them that are sanctified. Could that be any more clear? Isn't that glorious? Brother, it's not you setting yourself apart. It's not you keeping the law or making the law your rule for Christian living. And, you know, we love God's law. Wish we could keep it. We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, in wisdom, in righteousness, in sanctification, and in redemption. What are we going to do to redeem ourselves? What are we going to do to pay the price? The price is non-negotiable. It's sinless blood. Sinless blood, that's the price. There's only one that can offer up that offering. And that's exactly what he did. He offered himself not to you and me. He offered himself to the Father. The Father saw his blood and the Father said, I'm satisfied. Now let me close with one scripture. If you turn with me to Genesis chapter 33. Genesis chapter 33. Our Bibles in the English language have been translated from the original language. You know that. Old Testament Hebrew and New Testament Greek. And I suppose never has there been meaning lost in translation more than in the verse I'm about to show you. And you know the story. Jacob has left Laban after spending 20 years working for Laban. He has his whole family. He sends out, he's returning to Israel, and he's afraid of his brother Esau. It's been 20 years now since he deceived his brother. His brother had made a pact to kill him. And so he sends emissaries out ahead of him to meet Esau. And the emissary comes back and says, Esau's coming and he's got 400 men with him. And Jacob divides up all of his belongings, divides up his family, his herds. He said, well, if I lose one, maybe I won't lose the other. And he spends all night wrestling with God, praying at the river Jabbok. Oh, what a good place to be, to have to wrestle with God. He was desperate. He was desperate. He just knew that Esau was going to kill him. And so he sends gifts. He sends three waves of gifts to his brother Esau. Cattle and sheep and camels and wine and just all these things. He sends them out one at a time so that maybe by the third time Esau's wrath will be abated and he'll have mercy on me. Esau finally comes to Jacob. It's been 20 years. Esau, no longer angry, hugs his brother. He said, brother, why'd you send all these things? Why'd you send all these things? And look at verse 9. Esau said, I have enough. Now that word enough in the original language is a good translation. It means great. It means much. It means many. And Esau's saying to his brother, brother, I don't need your gifts. I've got plenty. I've got plenty. And so Jacob pleads with his brother Esau. Look at verse 10. And Jacob said, nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my presence at my hand. For therefore I have seen thy face, as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. Take, I pray thee, my blessings that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have, don't know why the English translators put the word enough there, but it's a completely different word in the original language than the word that Esau used when Esau said, I have much, I have plenty, I've got enough, take, you know, keep your gifts. This word means all. It means everything. It means whole. And what Jacob is saying to his brother Esau is, you've got a lot, I've got everything. I've got everything. I've got all. Sons of Jacob, let the children of Esau be content with the much that they enjoy in this world. For in Christ, we have everything. All. Total. Everything that God requires. It pleased God that in him all fullness should dwell. All fullness. God requires wisdom. He's my wisdom. God requires righteousness. He's my righteousness. God requires sanctification. He's my sanctification. God requires redemption. He's my redemption. Brother, take it. And Esau did take his gifts. Because, well, look at the next verse. And he said, and he urged him and he took it. He urged him, and he took it. Christ is all. He's all.